So a pastor was at home enjoying one of his many days off, and really, that's the joke, and you just, I only work 1 hour a week? All right, that's fine. So a pastor's at home, and he's enjoying some time off, and his wife was a gardener, not just vegetables, but she had flowers and just this gorgeous big garden. And she had him building a wood trellis so that the ivy could go over, and probably most of you have seen those in some way, shape, or form. And so he's there, and he's pounding away, and after a time he looks, and he notices a small boy from the neighborhood is sitting there watching him. And the boy doesn't say anything, so the pastor just goes on, and he keeps working and figuring he'll get bored and wander away. Well, eventually, after a good amount of time, the pastor looks, and there he's sitting, and he's like, "Are you trying to learn something about building, or maybe do you think my wife's gardens are really beautiful?" And the boy says, "No, I'm just waiting to hear what a pastor says when he hits his thumb with a hammer." Here's the thing. So whether you're a pastor or whether you're just a Christian, what we need to understand is that people are always watching you. You have influence, and even when you don't recognize it, or even when you might not even notice it on any given day, in part of us, this brings us fear because we don't like the idea always, or we know that we're not always a shining reflection of Christ in us, or we're not always living the way Jesus intends us. But the reality is, if people know that you're a Christian, they are watching you. And so as today, as we wrap up and finish our series on Church God's Way, we're going to look at that idea and the concept because the church is called to be influential. It's totally Jesus' intention. And again, we're going to be beginning at the beginning of the church, Acts 2, 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, all the other ones up to this point, I think, have been very, very apparent. This idea of influential church maybe is a little more difficult. But when you look at that last line, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I know that that says that the Lord was the one adding, but I don't think any of us would be brazen enough to believe that the people did not have a role to play. I mean, when you look at the church, God created the church to be his primary tool in this world to bring his means to an end. It was an accident. And so I guarantee that in this process of Pentecost and the church being birthed, that the church people had definite a role in it. Now, the author here, who is Luke, he's just going and giving credit where it ultimately is due, which is we know that anything we do for the kingdom of God, anything we get to do that'll matter for eternity, it's not you. It's not me. It's Jesus Christ living through us and working through us in order to fulfill what he wants to happen in his kingdom. And here's the thing, God's intention for the church is the very same for us today, that the numbers would be added to daily. And in order for this to happen, not only globally, in order for this to happen in this community, we are to be influencing others for Christ. So what does that look like? Matthew 5:13 says this, and we're going to look at what the Bible says about influence. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." So nowhere in this verse does it say influence, but we do see this idea that we as Christians are salt, and salt has influence. Have you ever put too much salt in a recipe? You can definitely tell right away. When our nephews lived with us, we still joke about the salt cookies, because instead of a teaspoon, Ryan put a tablespoon. And it's funny that he's actually in culinary arts now, because we like to bring that up. And we're Dutch enough, we ate the cookies anyway, because we weren't going to waste the rest of the ingredients, but they were definitely, you could taste the influence of the salt. But when we go back to Jesus' time, and you look at what the author here might be hitting at and what Jesus is talking about, is it was used as a purifier, a preserver, and to add flavor. And when we think about salt in that context, it really does all have ramifications for the faith. I mean, you as a Christian are called to be a purifier. And I mean, Does America and the world need purification? Oh, my word, right? I mean, I don't have to spend any time whatsoever at that because we see how morally corrupt. When man steps away from God and he does his own thing, it always goes the same way. And so we as Christians, again, are in that process to continue to help. And we don't always feel pure, but again, that God can use us to bring purity to this world. The preserver part of it, you know, before refrigeration, how did people save meat? Man, they would douse those things with salt, and it would preserve. Well, we as Christians are to be preserving the truth of the gospel in this world. As the world and the culture continue, I mean, we live in a country we're lucky enough that at least was built on Christian foundations, but I will tell you, if we could go back in time and bring some of our founding fathers back, and they would view what America has become, I guess they would have some pretty significant things to say that was not their intention on a lot of things. And so we as Christians are called to, again, be preserving the gospel truth in this world, and we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come back, but we are kind of those keepers of that. And then the flavor thing, we need to be sprinkling Jesus every opportunity we get in any situation, not just, I mean, if the only Jesus flavor you're bringing is when you're in this building, you're blowing it. All right, we need to bring Jesus with us, and we as Christians need to be affecting and influencing every time we are out and about, and that's what Jesus Christ is really calling us to. And Paul understood this concept of being salt, and he took it and kicked it up another notch, and he really challenged us. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I mean, think about that. Every opportunity, I mean, every time that you talk with someone, by and large, you have an opportunity to influence them. And here, Paul, I mean, he really puts two things. At first, he's talking about being full of grace. I mean, grace is a powerful tool. Grace is a powerful thing. I would argue that the world and our culture is in desperate need of grace. There is judgment and there's all this stuff. And so when we can be purveyors of grace for the sake of the kingdom, that in itself is influencing. But then again, we see the seasoned with salt, meaning are we looking for opportunities to purify, to preserve, or to flavor for the sake of the kingdom? And I think sometimes we overestimate or underestimate how many opportunities we truly have to influence others for the sake of the kingdom. And I'm not saying you always have to bring Jesus up. I mean, there are principles and ways to live and all those things. And Paul is challenging the church to do just that. And when the church does embrace this, good things happen. Look at the examples of the church in Thessalonica. This is 1 Thessalonians 1:6-8. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, for in spite of the persecution you received, the word of the joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you may become examples of all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord was sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God had become known, so that we have no need to speak of it. I mean, check out what is happening at this church. I mean, they so embraced Paul's message of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel and became that the fact that their faith just bubbled and oozed out into the surrounding areas so much so that Paul's basically saying, you took my job. I have no reason to come to this area anymore. Look at that last night. We have no need to speak about it. I mean, for Paul to say, I don't have to speak Jesus in a place anymore, you know it had to be a profound thing that this church had done in its area. Everyone, look at that. Everyone knows of your faith. I mean, this is a church of influence. This is what every little local church body should be shooting for. That man, when people talk about living hope, they're like, I don't know a whole lot, but I will tell you, those people are faithful. Those people are loving. There is something happening there. Do we have that influence? See, because in order to truly be about and to be doing it the way God intends, we have to understand some important things about influence. I think it begins with, which really I think banks on the first four sermons in this series, is we got to be careful of who or what is influencing us to begin with. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, make no friends with those given to anger. Do not associate with hotheads, or you may learn their ways and entangle yourself in the snare. What is this talking about? Who are you hanging out with? Guess what? They're going to influence you, right? What is influencing your life right now? If I gave you a piece of paper and you had to make a list of all the influences that are influencing your life, would there be more of them that you would be proud to show your pastor? Or would you have a list longer that you don't want me to see? All of us are influenced, right? But then the truth becomes, the flip side of that verse is what? That means all of us are also influencing others, right? I mean, the Bible tells us in Romans 14:7 says, we do not live to ourselves and we do not die to ourselves. What does that mean? It means, look, all of our lives are intersecting and are influencing and impacting those that we are around on a regular basis. So really the big question is not if you were an influencer. The big question you have to come to grips with, are you a good influencer or a bad influence? Now, if we're honest, if all of us look back in our lives, or maybe even now at any given moment, we might flux between one of those two things. I will tell you, there are times in my life I was a really good, bad influence. Man, it was easy. It was, you know, and if you're a leader and you have that charisma or people like you, it is really, really easy to be a bad influence. You don't even have to say nothing. You just go choose to do something, and the people that think, man, I want to be with them, they tote the line. They just follow you. But we do not live to ourselves. God is calling us in this verse and reminding us that it's bigger than you. Your life is always going to be bigger than you. So are you a good influence or a bad influence? And here's the thing. I mean, if you really don't know what kind of influence you are, then, and or you are convicted of the fact that maybe you're not a great one, you need to figure it out, because here's the truth. Romans 4:11-12. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue will be given praise to God. And here it is, each of us will be accountable to God. When we talk about resources in the church and we talk about gifts and talents, by and large, our minds go to what I'm dropping into the plate or how I'm serving. Am I volunteering? Am I usher? Am I, you know, those kind of things. But your influence is something that God has blessed you with, and he intends for you to leverage for his kingdom. I would say probably influencing others goes way more than the money you plop in the plate or the hours that you spend doing something here. Again, because you're influencing people all the time. Are you influencing them in the right way or not? So practically, what does this look like for us? The nuts and bolts of this. First thing, Hebrews 24:25. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. The first thing you need to be doing is influencing the people you share the pews with. I hit this 2 weeks ago on the whole love thing. If you are a member of this church, our expectation is not that we just see you on an hour on Sunday morning. We see this as an entirely different thing, that we understand that life is hard and rough. Living and following Jesus Christ is tough. We need encouragement. We need to come alongside. And this verse flat out puts it out there. How are you influencing those you share the pew with? Are you a good influence or a bad influence? That's one of those things that you're going to have to, again, we stand before God. And I would argue that, I mean, these should be the easy ones. I mean, you already share kind of that component of truth, so it's not trying to influence your heathen office mate in the same way as your church family. So our influence here is just encouraging, right? Encouraging one another. But here's the other thing about influence, and I think this is part of the reason why we might be hesitant or we might not want to. It's easier to think that we have no influence or we don't. 1 Corinthians 8:9-13, page 931 in the Pew Bible, says this. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For the others see you, who possesses knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since the conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of the eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, these weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is the cause of their failing, I will never eat meat, so that I might not cause one of them to fall. So, I mean, obviously the context is this. When you were back then, and you wanted to go to the meat market, so these people would bring sacrifices. I mean, this is how even the Israelites operated, right? You'd come, they'd sacrifice the lamb, they would take certain organs and the fat and burn it to the Lord, and then you'd have all the rest of this meat. Well, either the Levites would feed off of that, or if they had more, they could sell it, and that's how their ministry got taken care of. So in this day and age, guess what? The pagans were doing the same thing. You would bring your meat to the idol of such and such and whatnot, and they would go and they would do it, but they'd have meat left over, and so you could sell this meat. Well, man, the Dutchman and me, and I'm looking, well, the Israelite meat is this, but this guy down here has the same stuff for half price. I might be tempted to go to the idol, right? And later in this Bible, Paul says meat is meat. It has nothing to do with the meat. It has to do with the younger Christians, if that's going to throw them off, that I'm supporting a pagan temple with my money. And so Paul says what? And here's the essence of this whole thing. It's in verse 9 and it's verse 13. Take care of that liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And here he's specifically talking about food. So he's like, look, if food is a failing, I'll never eat meat again because I don't want to be a bad influence for Christ. Now, I was raised in a church that this was like the holy grail of all verses. This, you know, if the Bible didn't say thou shalt not, then this was the backup plan. All right, so it's like, well, you know what? You might have the freedom to do it, but boy, you better not be a stumbling block. So all that caused me is, well, then you get really good at sinning and hiding it because then, well, I'm not making anybody be a stumbling block, right? But there's truth in this. So here it is. As we influence others, there's our, though, I mean, I will tell you, the big one I was raised was the alcohol one, right? That drinking thing. You can have a beer and it doesn't affect you, but are you dense enough to have a beer in front of a brother that might be struggling or be a lifelong alcoholic? That's what the essence that Paul is getting at. And here's the thing, the liberty. I mean, and I love how he says that. Take care that this liberty, the freedom, because over and over and over again, Jesus came and said, look, it's not about all these rules. There's freedom in Christ, and there are things that we can do and we can enjoy, but are you putting your liberty above others around you? Because two weeks ago, I said, you need to lay your life down for those around you. That's part of this. So we just need to be sensitive. I'm not saying you got to live a life closed off, and I mean, I still know people that won't go to a movie theater. Granted, I don't wave it in their face. If you don't like movies or whatever, I'm not going to shove it in your face. But just to be sensitive. And here it is. For me, it's walking in the Spirit at any moment going, okay, Lord, if I'm attuned to the fact that I'm influencing those around, and I have that the Holy Spirit goes, look, this person is struggling or this person is in this area, am I going to step up and do what I need to help this person grow in their faith and do what they need to do? Or am I going to go, look, I'm free to do that. I'm sorry that it's a struggle for you. You need to suck it up. God's going to work with you. I'll pray for you and send them on their way. To what extent are we willing to want to go to the mat for our fellow brothers and sisters? And here's the thing, when I look about that, you have to get to know people in order to do that. And that goes back to this whole church family thing. You don't just share the pews. We are called to do life together. I mean, how do you know if you're out with a bunch of guys if one of them's a recovering alcoholic? Unless you've got to know them and you've heard their story, and then you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to wave it in their face. So we have to know each other. We have to spend time with each other. And it's in that doing life together is where we can really, really be a positive influence, not only to believers, but unbelievers. And here's the other one. For all of us, again, I think that it hits that there's an expectation upon us. Matthew 28:19. Go. Go and what? This is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. I'm not even going to hit on this besides the big go. It's for all of us. I mean, if you've not heard, if you've sat here, you've not heard it, you haven't got it, you ain't paying attention. Go back, listen to all my sermons on the website. You'll catch up. Go. That's the expectation that we are going. And if you are going, what are you doing? You are influencing for the sake of the kingdom. And then here's the last verse I want to share with you. 1 Peter 3:15b, the end of 15 to 16. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an account of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. For me, this is the essence of influencing. But here's the thing. Are you ready to influence? Because for me, as I looked at that, it really encompasses the first three sermons of the series, right? Am I praying? Am I learning? Am I loving? Because if I'm doing all those things, and it sets me up to do exactly what this verse says, I am ready to make a defense because I've been learning the Bible and I can talk intelligently about it and I love people enough and I am praying for these exact opportunities because this is how I am influencing the pagan heathen world around me. But notice that last line, gentleness and reverence. You know, God is not, there are people that are trying to influence people with a bullhorn. And maybe there might be a few people up in heaven that God got through to them through a bullhorn, but I would argue by and large, it's sitting down one-on-one and sharing life and sharing a heart with someone. That you care enough about them to say, look, you need to know God loves you. And yeah, you got some stuff in your life, but God's bigger than that, and he is inviting you to enter in this relationship with him. But we have to be ready for it. Because here's the thing, God plops you in, you have an opportunity, and you are not ready, you haven't been prayed up, you aren't feeling real loving, and you don't have a clue what kind of influence are you going to be for the kingdom. We probably, most of us might have come across, have you ever come across one of these Christians where you're just like, you hear them talking and you're just praying, God shut their mouths because they are spewing something, and if the people and the rest of the people around you, they're thinking, well, that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. There are plenty of those Christians out there. Be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands of you so that you are ready. So we're in prayer and love and learning and those kind of things. So here's where I'm going to make it really, really, really practical. And I just have two things that I'm going to challenge you to do. And if you're not, if the Holy Spirit's not prompting you, I don't want you to do it out of guilt because that's not any motivation at all. Well, this first sermon I hit on was the prayer piece. And my challenge is, and again, we as a church continue to grow in prayer. And I can tell by when we're in groups and the way you are praying and all that, which is fantastic. But I'm going to tie, kick that next slide up. This is my challenge for you, and I'm going to do it in a one call. So I'm going to put just a group text together. A couple times a week, some prayer request of the church will come on your phone, and I would just challenge you to take a minute with your brothers and sisters and pray about it. So if you want to be part of that group right now, I've never done this, take out your phone. And just put prayer in your name. Even if I have yours, just put your name, first name, and last. Just text it, prayer, in your name to my phone. And eventually I'll put it all on one. And my intention, I'm not looking at, we might utilize it if somebody's in the hospital or whatnot. By and large, my vision for this is just to be, hey, let's take a moment and just really pray. Like this week we have a meeting for our kids' ministries. So let's be holding that up in prayer. A minute, but a minute times how many? I think God will bless that. Oh, somebody just went through. My phone, my pocket's vibrating, so fantastic. All right, there we go. And so I'm going to do one call too, just in case people are missing. I don't want to abuse this, but I'm thinking if we can come together 1 or 2, 3 minutes a week together, God's going to bless it. The next one is Friend Day, which is coming up, which is February 25th. We did one in the fall. It really was a positive thing. Next slide, Ty. Friend Day. February 25th. I wanted to give you my sermon title, Friend Request, because here's the whole premise of my sermon. Is God blessed us with relationship. Not only does he want a relationship with him, but we are meant to do life together, just like we're talking about. And I think one of the things that should be attractive to people that don't go to church about the church is a loving, accepting community of people. I mean, I want people to eventually get to the point where, look, you're inviting someone to church and says, look, I know you don't want anything to do with God. We get that. But I will tell you, my church family will love and accept you, and you will receive a level of support and community that, by and large, you don't get a whole other, you know, other places. And be honest with them. Say, look, is our intention that you would come and God would, man, open your hearts and minds to his truth? Yeah. But that's not, you don't have to be there to come and accept what we have here. And so I'm going to be looking at that, just in the importance of relationship with one another, how people do life together, and then how God can ultimately use that to develop a relationship with him. So friend request, again, it's going to be that friend-friendly Sunday coming up, and then we're going to be promoting the chili cook-off, which comes right after that. But these are just things that we're trying to continue to help you to step up and be inviting. And I'm just going to hit that one last thing because I want you to continue to understand that. And I think I mentioned it during the Loving Sermon. We want you to invite. We don't care if the people come or not. Well, we do. But it's about the invitation. I mean, I did a whole sermon on it this summer, that the idea that even science has shown that the simple act of inviting confers that you love them and you care about them even if they never accept it. See, what we do in the church is we've invited, you know, you invite someone, they tell you no, and we think we're a failure. The act is in the invite itself, because you've shown that person that you care about them. And then life might happen, and they might be looking around their circle of friends and realizing, I have nobody to turn to. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit goes, remember when so-and-so invited, they cared enough to invite you? Who knows how God can use that? So just invite. Pray it up and invite. And if the people that you invite never come, that's in God's hands. Just invite. That's all we're asking. And again, that friend day, it'll be friendly, and we'll go there from there. If you are a follower of Christ, you know, and if you have allowed him to do his amazing work in your life, then you are part of the greatest enterprise of human history. And I don't think we always think about the church and the kingdom of God as that, but we are part of God redeeming the human race for his glory and his honor, and we get to be part of that. I mean, to think that you are part of something that was commanded by Almighty God himself to advance his kingdom into a hostile and broken world. And we do this by being in prayer and continuing to learn and to love like he does and filling our tanks through worship, and then within that, being an active godly influence to wherever God has placed us and to whoever God has placed in our sphere of influence. And the really cool and amazing thing when you think about it, and I think the big hinge point, is that, again, that God is willing for you to play that role. He doesn't need you. And so when he invites us into it, it's for your good. Here's the point. We need you. This church needs you to play your God-given role, whatever that is, in order that we can fully be what he intends us to be and that we can fully reach everyone that he intends us to reach. We are here to encourage and equip you so that you can do church God's way.